it's good to see everybody. It's it's only about 3 hours from your place to our place. It's not that, never that bad of a drive. It's always enjoyable. But this congregation has meant a lot to my wife and I over the years. Your pastor and your new pastor. You've got quite a man in David. And we're just thankful that the Lord's kept the work going. Because it's his work. It's up to him. But oh, we rejoiced when I got word that David was going to be coming up here. So we rejoice with you. And I thank you for the opportunity to come before you once again. Turn with me, if you would, to John's Gospel in the 4th chapter. John's Gospel in the 4th chapter. I don't think I'm quite over this yet, this passage. It doesn't take much to get me excited. And I got excited. John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 43 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to look at, by God's enabling, just a couple things. We'll just kind of walk through it as we did in Bible class this morning. Verse 43, "Now after 2 days, Christ departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Then, when Christ was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman," somebody of some importance in this world, had money, had possessions, had things, "whose son was sick in Capernaum." That's where he lived, in Capernaum. So he came up to Galilee, Cana of Galilee, because he knew Christ was there. "When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him," unto Christ, the nobleman, "and besought Christ that he would come down to where he lived in Capernaum and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then he inquired of them the hour which he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus had said unto him, Thy son liveth. And he himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judah into Galilee. Now we're just going to look at this as a picture, and it is a picture of God's salvation. That's the first thing. And then we're going to look at something that I still can't wrap this mind around. We're going to look at salvation belongs to God alone, to Christ alone. Now, this boy, like us, I'm sure he was in bed. He was dying. He had a fever. He wasn't going to get any better. I don't know, perhaps the nobleman, who obviously the margin reads a ruler. Some render it a little king. Anyway, he must have had money. Perhaps he went and tried to seek physicians. I don't know. But what we note here in the healing of this boy is as in all scriptures. The scriptures, they seem to unbelievers, they contradict. This doesn't make sense, that doesn't make sense. That's because the scriptures were written for believers only. But as in all the scriptures, Jonah said it well. He said, salvation is of the Lord. Now that little word of, just that little word of, we don't think much about words today, but that little word of shows origin. Origin. Salvation originates Alpha and Omega, beginning and end of the Lord. Salvation originates from the Lord. This man came begging, and he also went to the only source and hope for dead and dying sinners. He had heard. He knew a little bit about Christ. He had heard some things. He went not to someone who looked like Christ. He didn't go. He went to Christ. He heard, verse 47, that Jesus was come out of Galilee, out of Judah unto Galilee. He went to him. He went straight to him. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because how are you going to believe unless you hear? Hearing comes by the word of God. How are you going to believe on somebody that you've not heard? A gentleman back at the church in Jackson, and he words it this way. I think this is, I've used example for years. Let's say I don't know Daniel, and I go to somebody here at the church, and I said, I'd like to meet Daniel Montgomery. And they said, well, here's what he looks like. I'm going to help you out. He's about 5'6". He has no hair. And they start describing him, and they don't describe him accurately. You know who I'm going to be looking for? Somebody who's short and bald. And that's what you hear every day in religion. You hear of a Jesus. How are you going to find him? How are you going to? It's like the old saying. You can't come back from somewhere you've never been. So he did one thing right, is he went to the only source of salvation. Salvation is completely dependent upon the God-man, solely and only. So if you go to some guy and you confess your sins in a little booth, it's not gonna do you any good. If you go down the street and you go to somebody that talks about how you've got free will and how you're a free moral agent and brag on this and that and all these different things, you're not really gonna need them. You're not really that sick, because the sick need a physician. So you're not gonna find them. But where the gospel, which has to do, is the gospel regarding the Son, the Son. It amazed me. My back a long time ago, my stepfather, when he was still living, he wouldn't talk to me, but he'd get mad at me when I start trying to talk about Christ. So the Lord took me out of the area. He took me to maybe run an errand, and then my wife goes, she sits down, and he starts asking her questions. He wouldn't, I don't know if they were trying to think maybe I try to brainwash her or something. And so she started answering for herself because she understood the gospel. And she kept saying, the gospel, about the Christ. And he caught on to this. He said, you keep saying the like it's the only one. She says, now you're starting to listen. Now you're hearing what I'm saying. It's the only gospel. It's the only gospel that glorifies God. It's the only gospel that speaks of substitution. It's the only gospel that speaks of dead and dying sinners who have no hope in and of themselves. And the only hope can be found in the righteousness of another. And that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, God, hath made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that verse itself, I believe we're going to spend eternity trying to figure out all that means. Because it's deep. It's an ocean. And we're just kind of waiting. We can't quite figure it out. But our Savior, he will accomplish salvation to whomsoever, however, and wherever he desires. We are like this boy. We are incapable of helping ourselves, and we certainly are lay dying, lost, and helpless from birth. The scripture says in Isaiah 53, you know it, all we like sheep have gone astray. And in Genesis chapter 6, it says, every imagination of the heart is evil continually. Now, pastor, now, preacher, it's not that bad. Well, when God begins to reveal the truth to you and what you are and what he is, you don't argue. You know, basically, that's the problem with religion. That's the problem with today's society. They want to argue. Well, I got a voice. Listen to me. No, when God begins to do a work of grace in the heart, you just shut up. You just lay my, like Job said, put my mouth to the dust. And we say, behold, thy God liveth, and he rules and he reigns. If we are ever to be redeemed, it lies in the hands of verse 49. The nobleman said unto him, sir, if we're ever to be redeemed, it lies in the hands of sir. Now that word sir, the Greek is Kyrie, K-Y-R-I-E. It means Lord, it means God, it means master, but it also means one who is supreme. So this man had evidently seen a few, he'd heard about Christ. But now as I've heard of you, but now my eye sees you. Like Job said. Notice also, brethren, beloved of the Lord, verse 50. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. God honors his word spoken. That's why we're here. It's a means of God's grace that he uses to say, to call out and quicken sinners. He uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Say, well, you know, I can. If you think God saves other ways, all I can say is I'm not a student, a scholar, but if you, the burden of proof is on you. It's not on me. Show me. I'm not trying to put God in a box. I'm like Tim James. He's unsearchable. His riches, his ways are past finding out. So I'm not saying putting God in a box. I'm just saying what the Word of God says. He honors his preaching of the gospel. That's why we're here. Otherwise, we just shut the doors, save ourselves time and money, and then just, you know, go out and maybe we can meet God in nature or something. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. The Word of God that regards who God is. The Word of God that regards who Christ is. The Word of God that regards him as the substitute. The character and nature of God. And the Spirit uses these truths to enlighten the soul. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5, 24. Just turn over a page. Verily, verily, Christ said, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. That means we're born in death, spiritually. Sin. And passed upon all men. So we have to have life. We're not created with a dormant type of faith and then something gets active. No, it's a new creature in Christ. It's a new creation. But he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Let us therefore be about the Lord's business, male or female. If you understand the gospel, you're out shopping, you're in a picnic or whatever, and somebody says something, well, I don't say anything, you need to come to church. No, if you have a responsibility, if you understand the gospel, let us be about his business and speak his word to all and any who may give us a hearing. And like I said, he took me out of the way. And my wife wakes up in the morning for breakfast and she's sitting there and he's right across the table and ain't nobody around. And he starts asking questions. Highly regard, and I know you do. I know you do. This, like I told somebody this morning, this is kind of like family away from family. You all, we've been here more than any other Sovereign Grace church ever. We've been to the Crossroads. We've been to a bunch of different places. Cottageville, all these different pastors. I know these preachers. But we've been here, my wife and I, we've been here more than anywhere else. Such fond memories. And I know that you highly regard the preaching of his gospel. Support it. Sacrifice for it. And attend. Attend unto. As you're able to, attend. Now, Matthew Henry wrote some pretty interesting things about this little section. One of these things, he said, those who admire miracles only and despise preaching rank themselves with unbelievers. Is that true? Those who come for the loaves and the fishes only and don't really regard the preaching, they rank themselves with unbelievers. So to summarize what we've been looking at, what did Christ do? He did what he always does. He healed a dead and dying boy. Do you have a need? I mean, is there any sinners here? I remember Henry. Remember, I'm sure, Sue, I remember you've heard Henry say this. He was down there preaching in 1982. We were meeting in a trailer. And he hollers, are there any sinners out here? And then somebody says, Christ died for you. He died for sinners. See, that's what the beautiful thing about electing grace. When people, they hear that, they get all upset. But I'm telling you this, electing grace opens heaven's gate. If there's no election, it's shut down. So the doctrine that they despise the most is one which shows hope. The believer, we see hope in his gospel. So what did he do? He did what he always did. He heals. How does he do so? He does it by his death and his burial and resurrection and through his truth. And therefore the Father is glorified. The Father in heaven is glorified. And sinners are saved. I remember old Barnard. You know, whatever happened to the three R's. I'm not talking about reading, writing, arithmetic. That's not what I'm talking about. The three R's used to be preached all the time. Ruined by the fall. Redemption by the blood. And regeneration by the Spirit. You don't hear that. The second thought. Now, again, I believe we've heard the truth. How does this truth affect you and I? It may be said that we have much in common with this nobleman. For God first works upon us, then he works for us. Isn't that what you say he did with this man? The man, not the boy. Now. God first works upon us, and then he works for us. This man came asking basically for help and for comfort, but he got patience. Now let's just go back to the beginning and let's just look at this. This is the effect of grace upon those who truly believe. Now after 2 days, Christ departed thence and he went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he had done at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't hardly ever use the maps in the book of the Bible, the back. You know, I hardly look, but I thought, well, let me look. Let me see how far. Now this isn't 2016 where they can hop in a pickup truck and then go on over. from Cana of Galilee to Capernaum is about 18 to 25 miles. Now, thanks to Google, you can say, how far would that be walking? Well, the average person walks about 3 miles an hour. It's about 8 hours or more. This is important. About 8 hours or more, 8 to 10 hours, if he walked from where he was to where Christ was. And I don't know, and we're just talking flat surface. I have no idea the terrain. What if he's riding? Well, they didn't have horses, but they had camels. According to Google, again, a camel, it can go pretty fast, but if you get them going, they'll burn out. They won't make the trip. It takes them about a day in a caravan. A day in a caravan. So just put that in the back of your mind and we'll move on. Look at verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, he comes in to the right person. Yet this is us. This is us all over. Yet with a somewhat incorrect approach, he comes telling the Lord what he needs to do. He besought him that he would come down with him and heal his son. We know who to go to, yet often we're guilty of telling our Lord what to do and not petitioning. You see that? You see, he's coming, and he obviously loves his son. He's coming, and you've got to come down. Now, who's he talking to? Who do we say we believe? Sovereign, majestic God. And there's times I'm guilty. I'll see somebody hurting. I'll see somebody in pain. Whatever. Lord, fix it. Now, I don't say that, but that's what I'm saying. But the Lord's going to teach him some things like he teaches us. Come down, my son's at the point of death. I don't know if it was his only son, but I know it's flesh and blood, and this man loves his son. What did our Lord say? Verse 48. Then Jesus said unto him, he rebukes him. Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He rebukes him. He said, why are you coming to me? Are you coming for mercy or for show or for self-gratification? What are you coming to me for? He rebukes him. But this man is kind of like that story about that woman, the importunity. She just keeps knocking. Verse 49. Now, religion today, they get all mad. Feelings on her fingertips, walk away. Or it'd be like David when he sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan, the prophet rebuked him. Said, Lord, you know, you're right. I'm the man. I'm the man. The nobleman said, he said unto him, sir, one who is supreme, sir, come down ere my child die. He is humbled by the rebuke, yet he is continuous in his desire for the Lord, and the Lord hears the cry for mercy. For the Lord has placed that mercy in seeking in the man's heart, and he always answers to himself, which is the whole of Scriptures, the whole work of redemption. It's simply Christ doing for us what we ask from a new heart. He's placed that there. And I got this little book at home, and I would, if everybody I knew could, it's just a little book. It's by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It's called According to Promise. And in that book, I think it's an area that most people miss. He says, when you're reading this book, one of his quotes is, if you find a promise and you believe this promise is speaking to you, he said, you take that promise and you save it. And then when you need it, you pull it out. and you spend these promises at leisure, basically you're answering back to God. You're saying, this is what your word says. You're not challenging God. You're coming as a humbled, you receive the rebuke. I've sinned. I'm confessing my sin. But this is what your word says. You came seeking to save the lost, and I'm lost. And like Henry and Tim and all these other men, there's three phases of salvation. We're being saved, we are saved, it's three phases. We don't ever stop being saved. The scripture says to Peter, unto him coming, unto whom coming? We don't come to Christ one time, get baptized, and go around showing our baptismal certificate. We keep coming to Christ. We keep coming to Christ because, like Peter, to whom shall we go? Whatever our situations, whatever our trials, tribulations, we keep coming to Christ. Because he is all we need. He's all we have. He's all we want. He says, you take these promises and you tell them back to God. And that's what he's doing. Sir, Lord God, come down ere my child die. Therefore, in verse 50, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The rebuke is received. Humility reigns, and so does grace in the answer and in the application. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. This kind of reminds me of in Hebrews. This man, he's like the faithful, who against hope, what's the scripture say? Believed in hope. And he staggered not through unbelief, but he was persuaded that what Christ said, he was able to perform. Isn't that what the scripture said? He against hope. And that's faith. That's the fight of faith. This is what I see, my eyes see. This is what the word says. He against hope believed in hope and staggered not at the promises through unbelief. Giving glory to God. He simply believed the word, and he believed Christ, and he believed that Christ would heal his boy. That's grace. That's not anything we do. That's nothing that he conjured up. You know, I always crack me up when somebody says, you know, talk to an Armenian or somebody who's free will and works. Well, just believe. How do you do that? The Romans wrote a grace. How do you believe? How do you do that? No one has ever satisfied my curiosity how you believe. You know why? Because it's not a work. It's grace. Not only it's on the behalf of Christ to give you to suffer in Philippians 1:29, but to believe on his name. To believe. Believe. You want to tell me how this man from 1 minute and the next minute then go thy way. He believed Christ, he believed the word, and he'd spoken. He turned and went his way. I can read it. We don't know how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. This reminds me, this guy right here reminds me, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's always a parallel passage somewhere to be found in the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1. You remember Hannah? Chapter 1, verse 12 of 1 Samuel. It came to pass as Hannah continued to pray before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul up before the Lord. She was rebuked by the prophet, and he didn't even know really what he was saying. Like a lot of times us preachers, we ramble on and, you know, just the Lord needs to stop us. But she took that rebuke. She took that rebuke and she said, no, this is what's going on. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. I poured out my heart to the Lord. Eli answered her and said, go in peace. and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast spoken of him. Petition, petition. That's what that man kept on. My boy's dying, sir. My boy's dying. Then Eli answered, and he told her to go in peace. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and look at here. This is the result of grace in the soul. She ate, and her countenance was no more sad. Old Donnie Bell says, since he heard the good news, he's never really heard any bad news. I mean, and really, that is true. We got a lot of things on our plate, and a lot of complaints, a lot of different things that, but really, when we step back, it is well with the righteous. It's always been well with the righteous. Always. Always. Now, I tell you, I believe this man, back in our text, this nobleman, the man believed the word and Jesus that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. I don't think he was sad anymore. Now, this is where it really gets interesting, and I've never seen this before. It scares me, and yet it comforts me. Now look at verse 51-53. And as he was now going back home, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then he inquired of them the hour, the very hour, that's the sovereignty of God, the very hour, moment, that the son began to amend. And he wasn't partially healed, he was completely healed. Salvation is not a partial, it's complete. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus had said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Now I'm going to read this again. Verse 52, then he inquired of the hour that he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday. Wait a second. Yesterday? Now, I see some parents in here that got some cute little rugrats running around. And I'm asking you this, because I got one daughter. If my daughter, or if your child, was dying, and you found a remedy like this, our God is so sovereign, he don't even have to be there. He just speaks the word and he's healed. I would be running back. I'd have the money, would be no object. Spare no expense. I'd go camel after camel and I'd whip him. I'd be going, they said, about 10 and a half miles an hour. I'd get back as soon as I could. What does it say? Yesterday. What's he lingering for? What's he waiting for? Why doesn't he rush home? Amazing grace. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Is that not true? We quote it. We know it. This man knew it too. He may have conducted business. Whatever he did, he didn't rush back. This he asked, and they said yesterday. Now the DFS gets a hold of this. You're probably not going to have that kid anymore. But faith believes what God has said based on the naked word of God, period. How do I know that? I've had to experience this a few times. But I'll tell you, if you want to look at Paul's writings in almost every epistle, Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, how does he begin every one of those. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Now, he's not just talking. There's no error in this word of God. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. There's no error. Grace and peace. It's not the other way around. You're seeking peace, you don't have grace, you're not going to find it. But if God has given you grace, come what may, He gives you peace. He gives you peace. I remember not too long ago, this place here. No pastor. No active pastor. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? What's going to happen? You remain faithful. You remain faithful to what He says. And you got a pastor. You got a dandy. You got a good one. He evidently did not rush home, but he waited until the next day. He had the assurance of Christ. He had His word. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. He had what the scripture says, that peace that passes all understanding. And that's why I can't explain it to you, because it's past my understanding. But if you have it, if you have grace, if you understand Christ, if you understand His gospel, if you've embraced Him, you understand. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm not going to let go. Well, I'm going to make your thigh. That's all right. I'm not going to let go. I can't explain it, but I know it's so. It's even as His word has said over and over again to our poor, desponding hearts. Grace and peace be multiplied. Corinthians. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Oh my. If you have grace, my friend, you have peace. And no one, no government, no person can take that from you. Romans 8:28. He inquired of them in verse 52, the hour that he began, and they said, yesterday at the seventh hour. They knew exactly when it was. And the Father also, He wasn't there, but He knew it was the same hour. Coincidence? Luck? I don't like that word. Oh, my folks at home know they don't like that. Don't say that word in front of me. No. Chance? Our God is sovereign. And I wouldn't want it any other way. Because with sovereignty comes safety and protection. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but we know who owns tomorrow. I mean, it's the exact time appointed that our sovereign God decided to be merciful. And it could be today. It could be today. God decides He's going to be merciful to some sinner. We're sinners. It could be that He's decided he's going to grow us in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ just a little bit more. Just to fall back on His bosom and to embrace Him and to love Him. Because He desires to hear from His children. May we be given grace and faith like this man and have peace. Oh, peace. I want peace. But I don't want it outside of grace. Because outside of grace, outside of Christ, our God is a consuming fire. But oh, what a lesson. What a joy to see our Redeemer doing what he came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. I appreciate all that you've done for my wife and myself, and we enjoyed being here with you, and I look forward to the next time our paths cross. If they do, if they don't, then I know it'll be well with you, be well with us. Lord bless you, and let's close in prayer. Father, we ask that you would be merciful to us, that you would show us the Lord Jesus Christ bleeding and doing and dying all for us, all that the law required, all that you decreed, that Christ has made sufficient, more than sufficient payment for all of our needs, great as they are. We have great, many needs, but you are a great and reigning God. Father, we ask that you would be merciful to this group here in Madisonville, that you would continue to bless the work, that you'd continue to bless their pastor, and that you'd continue to bless the folks here as well, and that you would do the same in Jackson, that your name may be preached among the whole area and county. We'd see sinners saved. But Father, if not, we bow to your sovereign will. You can do with us as you will. And Father, we bless you for your grace that you've given us. We bless you for who you are, for what you've done. Father, we pray that you would bring Dave and Teresa back home here safely, and that they would once again, the gospel would be heard from this pulpit this Wednesday. Father, we pray that you'd bless all the works of grace in this world. I pray that you'd bless the missionaries in the difficult task that they have. Father, we thank you and bless you for all these things that you've given us. We cannot begin to mention the grace that you've given us. And our sweet Redeemer has cradled us in his arms, and he will take us to the end. He has promised. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.